James 3, verses 6 through 10. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, for of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so.
Glad you're all here this morning, and we're thankful for the presence of our visitors. We have been in a series for a while now, as you know, on the subject of holiness. As God's people, as Christians, we are to be like our Father, right? We're to be holy because He is holy. And that holiness, that distinctiveness that separates us from the world, the light from the darkness, is very, very important. And it's important because the influence of the world is always going to be felt. And the world in which we live is constantly changing, right? Standards are changing. People's feelings about right and wrong are changing. Things that would never have been done years ago are openly done and embraced and defended. Things that are in the Bible called sinful, because they are. And we cannot be allowing in our own hearts and minds the influences of the world to alter our perception of right and wrong. We cannot allow that. And the way that we can correct any misperceptions, unawareness of things, or desensitizations that have occurred is by going back to God's Word and filling our hearts and minds with the truth. Because the truth enables us to have that clarity and see what it is that God has in fact revealed that is right, and choose that. And not be affected by what the world says, hey, this is not so bad after all. Because, you know, it's the world. You know, and Satan, through the world, seeks to change us for the worse. Yesterday, I was with my son trying to get the trash all collected. We're now in Sevier County. And so we don't have to pay for someone to collect our trash. We get to drive down the road and drop it off ourselves. But we had had somebody over to the house last week, and you know, we don't normally eat a lot of meat at home, but we had company over, and so we had a bunch of chicken. So we had chicken scraps, and when I opened that garbage can, oh man, I could smell the days old chicken rotting, and nothing smells like that. It's just foul, isn't it? And it makes you want to throw up. Well, there are things that are similarly sickening, but from a spiritual vantage point, from things that we might hear or see. It's something that happened to a godly man by the name of Lot. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 7 and 8, it describes this godly man who lived. You remember where Lot lived? In Sodom and Gomorrah, in those cities. And it tells us that this man was delivered by God, verse 7. God delivered righteous Lot, who was, notice, oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. You know, you can be made sick by corruption in the world. It just affects you because it's so terrible. You hear about it. Think about the things that you might hear about on the news, things that wicked people do to children, or things that have happened in the world that are just horrendous in their nature. And it just makes us sick. Well, there are things that we can hear that ought to just turn our stomachs because they are ungodly. They are wicked. And what we're talking about this morning is this whole concept of holiness in speech. We have in society today a land that is tragically so saturated with sins of the tongue. We have to be careful not to become desensitized. You know, you can grow up in an environment where certain language is heard all the time. You've always heard it, and you don't think anything of it. Not a thing. Doesn't mean it's right. Doesn't mean that you shouldn't be highly offended from it. But it won't be that way because of how you have been gradually exposed to things. Well, we have to avoid ungodly speech, the ungodly use of the tongues. It could be deceptions, dishonesties of all sorts. Whatever wrong use of the tongue, God condemns in His Word. And we cannot be of that sort. Instead, the tongue is to be used to honor, to praise God, to encourage other people, to evangelize with the gospel, telling the glad news. You can use this little member, the Bible says, for great and good things. And so it ought to be. But the Holy Spirit addressed this pervasive problem as it related to members of the church in our reading in James chapter 3, which speaks on the tongue and how even though it's very small, it can accomplish tremendous things. And in some cases, those are tremendous things for evil, for wrong. Today, we're going to be looking at three things relating to this idea of holiness and speech. We're going to look at sins of the tongue, both past and present. We will look at what God has to say. What do the Scriptures teach about our communication and what we say with the mouth? And then we're going to look at the actions that we need to take that we might be always right with God. So, sins of the tongue, both past and present, can be seen by, first of all, looking back in the pages of God's Word. You know, you can find very easily that this issue with communication being what it should not be is an old and ancient problem. It was to be expected that pagan peoples would communicate with language that would not be characteristic of God's people. That would be expected. And you find an example of that with the great and well-known encounter between David and Goliath. And you recall when David finally goes out there and approaches Goliath and he has his staff and he has his sling. The giant of a man is outraged. And the Bible tells us in 1 Samuel 17, verse 43, that the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his God. So he was calling down upon David these utterances, hoping, you know, for evil to befall him. Well, this was common among those peoples, but it certainly was not a proper use of the tongue. But even among the children of Israel, we have an example in the days of King David, when one of David's subjects, a man by the name of Shimei, came out, and he, being a friend to the house of Saul, who David had replaced as king, Saul had been killed in battle, and now this new dynasty begins with David. This man's loyalty was with the house of Saul, and he despised David. And it tells us in 2 Samuel 16, verse 5, "Now, when King David came to Bahurim, there was a man from the family of the house of Saul whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera, coming from there. He came out cursing continually as he came." And then verse 13, it says, "And as David and his men went along the road, Shimei went along the hillside opposite him and cursed as he went, threw stones at him and kicked up dust." So here is a man who is filled with rage against David, and he is speaking these curses, as they're called, against David. He is abusing that which God has given him, his tongue, his mouth, and he is speaking things that ought not to be spoken. It's sinful to speak in such ways. In our modern society then, as we move forward from the ancient days, we know full well that times are changing. You know, there was a time when men who might commonly use foul language would not do so in the presence of women. But that has changed because they now feel no shame or hesitation to do so. And furthermore, now the women are right there in there with him, saying all kinds of things. Our society has changed. Times have changed. Because people have drifted away from God's will, either because the word is not continually being taught, or because of the influences of our culture and things that we are exposed to and things that we just hear over and over again. So people's mindset toward the reality, toward the truth, changes because they are affected. They are influenced by what they hear. There was a study by the Barna Group done 10 years ago, 2008. Researchers asked adults which, if any, of eight behaviors with moral overtones they had engaged in during the past week. It was interesting because the most common of the eight behaviors evaluated was using profanity in public. Nearly 3 out of every 10 adults, 28%, admitted to using such language. Slightly more than 1 out of every 10 adults had gossiped, another use of the tongue, 12%, or lied, 11%. But one of the most stunning outcomes, the report said, from the Barna survey was the moral pattern among adults under 25 back in 2008. The younger generation was more than twice as likely as all other adults to engage in behaviors considered morally inappropriate by traditional standards. Their choices made even the baby boomers, never regarded as a paragon of traditional morality, look like moral pillars in comparison. And then, furthermore, it states that, for instance, they, in the report, said two-thirds of the under 25 segment, 64%, had used profanity in public compared to just 1 out of 5 boomers, 19%. The younger group, known as mosaics, was 6 times more likely to have lied, 37% versus 6%, and almost 3 times more likely to have gossiped, 26 versus 10. And so that just simply illustrates, look at the changes that are happening in our society. Look at how people are willing to and just naturally do differently because, again, of the changes that have been happening in our society. What about the media influence? There was a 2011 article on psychcentral.com, article on profanity in the media, and it stated, and this was in a study just in terms of how things are affecting, you know, the younger ones coming up, and it said the use of profanity has exploded in movies, video games, TV, and of course over the internet. Now a study suggests profanity in the media may increase aggression levels among teens, acting according to researchers as a kind of stepping stone to violence. A study by scholars at Brigham Young University was published in the journal Pediatrics and indicated that statistical modeling points to a chain reaction. Exposure to profanity is associated with acceptance and use of profanity, which in turn influence both physical and relational aggression. Other experts agree with the conclusions. As Brad Bushman, a media expert at Ohio State University, says, this research shows that profanity is not harmless. Children exposed to profanity in the media think that such language is normal, which may reduce their inhibitions about using profanity themselves. And children who use profanity are more likely to aggress against others. These are very important findings for parents, teachers, and pediatricians. This demonstrates the idea that, you know, we are from a young age, but this is not solely something that affects the young. Throughout our lives, we are subject to influence. Look at Solomon, a God-fearing, wise individual, blessed by God with that wisdom, serving God for his life. And then what was it that caused him to turn to idolatry in his older years of life? Was he beyond influence? No. His wives and their influence caused him to turn to that which we never would have imagined he would have turned to. We are all subject to influence. You see, it's easy for people to hear things so much that this is the norm. What's wrong with this? What's the big deal? Can be the attitude of heart. However, when we look at God's word, we see what's wrong. And that is the standard by which we will all be judged. What does God have to say? This is our second point. What God has to say. Now, Obviously, the Bible does not have a comprehensive list of words. Meanings change, right? Throughout time, culture to culture. You can have in the English language spoken in the United States or in Europe or in Australia or different places that speak English. You can have different words that have different connotations. And words that might be fine here might not be somewhere else. And so there are different ideas concerning words because, again, we have to go by what the meaning is. And of course, dictionaries help us to define what meanings are attached to various words. Now, in the Bible, we do have various passages that speak about corrupt communication. So this would be language that is defiled, language that is, as the word indicates, unholy. You know, something that is corrupt is not pure. And that which should come forth from children of God should be, should it not, of a pure and holy nature. Stands to reason, makes total sense. In fact, it's confirmed again and again in God's Word. But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 29, says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. And let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice." So, a couple of times here, you see this indication. No corrupt word should come out of your mouth. All evil speaking should be put away from you. And you don't want to do it. Why? This is a grief to the Holy Spirit of God. The one who has had a part in our sanctification, in our salvation, the one who has revealed this truth that will make us holy, is grieved when what comes out of our mouth is just the opposite. Contaminated, corrupt, unholy, evil. It should not be that way. Then concerning the tongue, James writes in James 3, verses 9 and 10, "With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing." James says, "My brethren, these things ought not to be so." How is that right, he says? From your mouth you go and you praise God. You might pray to Him. You might read His Word, and then you go out here and you speak language that you ought not to speak. You curse your brother, whatever. He says, that's not right, and that's not difficult to understand. Colossians 3 and verse 8 tells us, "But now you yourselves are to put off all these anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth." So again, blasphemy would have to do with that which is a speaking against God or that which is holy in an irreverent fashion, as certainly is commonly done in the world. And then, of course, the idea of filthy language is just any kind of language that is corrupt in a particular society that is known to be foul and that shouldn't be used. That is known. In 1 Peter chapter 3, the section including verses 8 through 12 is calling upon us to live a certain way so that we might be acceptable unto God. And one of the things that we are not to do is to render or speak reviling when we are reviled. The word revile is defined as speech that is highly insulting. When you look up the Greek word for that particular term. And so in verse 10 then, it says we are to refrain our tongue from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. So don't speak evil things with your mouth. Don't speak deceit with your mouth. What is deceit? Well, deceit is defined as the action or practice. To deceive is the action or practice of deceiving someone by concealing or misrepresenting the truth. That's deceit. In Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints." So there are some things in this list shouldn't even be known to be connected with God's people. He goes on though, "Neither filthiness nor foolish talking," silly talk, he says, nor coarse jesting. That's like crude humor that you hear all the time. Crude jokes, crude humor, off color. He says, which are not fitting, but rather, what should you do? Give thanks to God. Use your mouth for what is good. Don't use it in these ways. So these are things we wouldn't typically think of. Foolish talking, coarse jesting, dirty jokes. Is it really that big of a deal? It is to God. If we are all about being shaped by God's Word and becoming like our Father, like our Savior, we need to take these things very seriously. Take them to heart and begin to allow our thoughts to be touched by, our hearts to be touched by what God has said concerning such things. Now then, evil speaking itself is mentioned specifically in a number of passages, Titus 3, verses 1 and 2. Also, Psalm 105 and verse 5 is a reference to a way to speak evil. Whoever secretly slanders his neighbor, him I will destroy. The one who has a haughty look and a proud heart, him I will not endure. So slander is a way to speak evil. And that happens in our world today. Again, sinful use of the tongue. There is also, of course, the evil of profaning God's name. This is something that God took very seriously. Exodus 20 and verse 7. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This may have been connected to things related to idolatrous practices and things that might have been done in association with that. But the idea of taking God's name in vain is using it without sincerity, using it in a flippant fashion, without the high regard for the holiness that it carries. And we don't typically think that way, that a name in and of itself has such a important association with something that is God himself, it's his name, that it can't be just used in a common, not respectful way. It is to be handled with care and with great reverence. This is God's name. We ought to think about that. We hear the misuse or the profaning of God's name all the time in the world, in our culture, in our society, through the media, of course, as well. In Leviticus 19, verse 12, he says, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of the Lord of your God. I am the Lord. To profane has to do with the idea of taking what is holy and counting it as common. So there again, here is this name, God's name. You can't act like it's just a common thing to be thrown around. It is sacred. Treat it that way is how we should look at it. And then deity, of course, goes by many names. It's not just God. It's not just Yahweh or Jehovah. But there are many names of God that should not be, again, taken in vain or profaned. We have, for example, Isaiah 9 and verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. His name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. We know there are many terms used in the Scriptures that refer to God, from Lord to God to Master, various things that we use. God's name is to be held in great reverence. And then, of course, there are some other things. Lying, for example. That is also evil use of the tongue. Lying, deceit, deception. Think about all these verses that communicate this. Exodus 20 and verse 16, you shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. That's lying, bearing false witness. Psalm 5 and verse 6, you shall destroy those who speak falsehood. The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. You think about that, deceit, misleading someone by communicating something that misrepresents the truth. You know, we often think and categorize things in unhealthy, ungodly ways. People sometimes talk about little white lies, but there's no form of lying that is little, and there's no form of lying that is white or clean or innocent. And remember, lying doesn't have to be a, you know, just in your face misrepresentation. There are various subtle ways to communicate. And that's where you have these words, deceit, deception. It's not right in any way, shape, or form. It's not acceptable to God. If you have the habit of, as we want to call it, fudging, there's a euphemism, fudging, and we want to act like, well, these little things don't matter, that's not true. That's a communication that has been handed down from generation to generation that is a misrepresentation. It's not accurate. It's not true. God hates all lying, and we must not participate in any way. These six things the Lord hates, yes, seven are an abomination to Him. What's in that list? The second one is a lying tongue. And down further, a false witness who speaks lies. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are His delight. Colossians 3:9, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds. And Revelation 21:8 tells us that the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. So in that list of all those terrible sins, you've got liars. So those who persist in this practice, that's a sobering thought. We have to keep ourselves from such things. But let us look at some application of these things, all these passages we looked at. We just talked about a moment ago lying in all of its forms, including deceit, deception, all types of dishonesty are sinful. We must separate ourselves from all such things. And then there are the profanities, the vulgarities that are found in our world today, and every culture has things that are the terrible words that should not be spoken. What about the F word, right? That in and of itself is a euphemism so that I don't have to say that horrible word. But there are profanities and vulgarities that, of course, should never be spoken by the Word of God. In fact, this particular word is categorized, if you look it up in the dictionary, as it'll say vulgar slang. Vulgar slang. Here's another word that is in like manner so defined. You look up that word, and you have to look it up in a dictionary that's pretty thorough, but it classifies it as vulgar slang. Okay, here's another one. Now this one I hear from time to time, even among my brethren. But it's because I think we have been desensitized, but it is also, right there next to it is vulgar slang. The question is, should anyone who is a child of the God who said, be holy, for I am holy, should he use any word that is so defined, that it's defined as vulgar slang? I'm not talking about how people feel about it, because how we feel about things is not an accurate measure of the reality of what it is. If a word is so defined, and you can look it up for yourself, that is not something that a child of God should use. And that's an important thing to consider. Of course, there are also the usages of God's name that are found over and over again. And of course, there are many ways that people use it. You can see the examples there under number 3. And in texting, people do the same thing, OMG, referring to that, or maybe a euphemistic version of it, which again carries the same meaning. There are all these different ways in which God's name is cast about. It's profaned because what is holy is acted like it's just a common thing thrown around. There are sacred ways and proper ways to use these terms. For example, in the Psalms, there are occasions when that phrase is used, oh my God, and it is used in a reverent way. But that's not how people throw it around today. It's used irreverently. It's a byword, like slang that you throw out, some exclamation, and you say that word. And then there are the euphemisms. Euphemisms are indirect words or expressions substituted for one considered to be too harsh, too blunt. What is an example of this? Well, what do people mean when they, at a funeral, say someone has passed, went to be with the Lord, went home, departed, entered eternal rest, was called home, succumbed, lost his or her battle, slipped away? What do those things mean? What is the meaning? You mean that person died. But you're saying it in a softer way, in a gentler way. Okay, so that's one example of how we use these words. But here is the thing. That is, there are some words that have a, like the foul words that we talked about, that no shape or form of them should ever be used by a child of God. Now, these things that we just looked at, the euphemisms for died, this is common. It's not that euphemisms are wrong, it's what is it referring to? What is it referring to? Now, there are euphemisms, for example, for all of the foul language that we talked about, the F word and other expletives. There are euphemisms that oftentimes sound like them, are very similar to them. But again, listen to this. The idea is we need to remember the meaning is attached to that word. We shouldn't use that word. It doesn't matter how, again, we feel about it. It's not about your feeling, my feeling. People can get so used to things, it doesn't bother them. One of my uncles used to joke about how the fact that he and his buddies, when they would meet each other and pass each other in work, would greet each other with various forms of the F word. They would do that. It was like, no big deal. They just, that's how, and they didn't bother them. They laughed at it. It's not about how I feel, how you feel. It's about what, if you look up these words, what is their connection? What do they mean? And again, a euphemism is tied to the meaning of that word, what it came from, what it was derived from. I don't think that we as parents would look favorably upon our children using the various euphemisms for the F word. It certainly wouldn't be appropriate. And if we feel it's okay, we should feel differently based on what we learn. But there are others as well. You see the various euphemisms, for example, there under letter C for a word that is given there. You have that word at different times, even in the Bible. Mark chapter 16, verse 16 in the King James Version, right? It says, he who believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He who believeth not shall be damned. It's used in the proper fashion. However, there is a lot of ways to use a word that is meant to be an insult, or it's used in a bad way. And that's what we're talking about. And so these euphemisms are for the usages of these words that are not proper. And so to use an improper usage of a bad word is, again, not proper for one who is holy, who is to be following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. There are the euphemisms there under letter D for God's name. And these, again, are ones that most people don't feel anything is harmful about them. But they are, you can look this up. These are, and you'll see euphemism for the name of God will be found there. Here's others. Now, goodness. We use this all the time. And in normal fashion, it is just a word that conveys characteristics, right? The characteristics of good, that which is of God himself, who is filled with goodness. However, it can also be used as an exclamation attached to various phrases, okay? And so here are some examples there. In these phrases, and again, this is confirmed by dictionaries, it is used as a euphemism for God's name. And you have lots of different forms of this. And again, if that's what this is tied to, we shouldn't use it. Now, we may say, I don't mean it that way. What if you heard that someone had called your wife a hoe, and you went and you confronted them about that, and they said, you know what, all I meant was, you know, the garden tool. You wouldn't be buying it, right? You wouldn't be buying it. There's a certain way certain words are used, and there's other ways they're not used. We just We can know for certain these phrases next to goodness there in letter E. These are phrases that in the dictionary are defined as the usage that is a euphemism for God's name. They never are used as my personal goodness. Never. Again, we are seeking to be holy as God is holy, not fit in with everybody else, do like everybody else, consistently do what we've never felt was wrong, but analyze our language in view of what these words mean and what the Bible says about how we should speak. That's the thing that we need to do. There are various other ones we see here for euphemisms for Jesus, for hell itself, for Christ. And these are, again, used with terms or phrases that people normally wouldn't use, but they will feel like it's okay because it's this euphemism. But here are some things we need to do now, actions we need to take. We need to allow our minds to be changed. If we look at these words, these various expressions in our language, and some of them we say, well, I can understand this, but some of them, well, I don't think it's such a big deal. And we ignore the definitions and we ignore the current usage and how what it actually means. We're taking a wrong approach because our heart has to be willing to be altered based upon what is in actuality the truth. Therefore, we should change our minds. As James, again, James 3, verses 9 and 10, when James says, look at the use of the tongue. We say things in praise to God and then we curse men. His conclusion was what? These things ought not so to be. That's what we have to get to in our hearts. Our minds have to be willing to embrace this truth. You know what? If we really stop and think about it, it really shouldn't be that way. We really shouldn't say these things. We really should get away from this kind of communication. We should really see it for what it literally is and make the necessary alterations, alter our communication in the proper way. And then when we think about what is good and pure, emphasize that and expose ourselves to those good things that will influence our minds, that will change our minds for the positive. Because Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8 gives us a whole list of good and godly things that we should fill our minds with. In fact, he says, meditate on these things. We need to change our choices as well. You know, we can't have pure minds if we willingly fill them with bad language. And so we have to choose not to listen to evil speech, profanity, vulgarity, or taking the Lord's name in vain in the shows we watch or the music we listen to. We need to remember that people have, good and godly people, have always tried to make the choices that they knew were right in the sight of God. We see Joshua urging the children of Israel in Joshua 24, verse 15. He says, and if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He was saying, you've got to choose. You've got to choose to continue in idolatry of this flavor or choose this idolatry if you want to. But I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to serve the God of heaven. They were going to change their ways. He was urging them to choose the right thing. That's our life as Christians, choosing what is right. You know, you can choose to do like everybody else. You can choose to keep doing as you've always been doing, or you can choose to make some changes and do things the Lord's way, as He reveals in His Word. And that's the way we need to do it. We need to, as Ephesians 4 and verse 25 says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. We need to change our vocabulary. OxfordDictionaries.com tells us there are, at the very least, a quarter of a million distinct English words. There's lots to choose from. Why choose these ones that are not as they should be? Why choose them? Choose something else. Choose the good. As David said in Psalm 141, verse 3, set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. And so we need to choose what is good. Peter said in 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11, for he who would love life and see good days Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. A part of the path that leads us to eternal life and the good days ahead includes taking care as to what comes out of our mouths, refraining our tongues from evil and our lips from speaking deceit. Instead, let us use what God has given us, the mouth to praise our God, to encourage our brethren, to speak the truth to all. Let our speech always be seasoned with salt, as the Bible says. Let it be used in ways that in all things will glorify and honor the God that we are privileged to serve and that we can call our Father. Today we've talked about sins of the tongue, looking back in the Scriptures in the past and looking at the present influences that are going on today. We've looked at many passages to see what God has to say, and we've talked about the actions that we need to take because we are children of the Most High God. We are those who wear the name of Jesus Christ when we call ourselves Christians. And we must, as God's people, make sure that our speech also reflects that holiness and purity that is characteristic of the Son of God. This morning, as you reflect upon your own life, as you live before God, are you prepared and ready to meet Him? Have you been living in such a way as to be free from all that contaminates and ready to enter into that place where there is no spiritual contamination? Because the only way you can remove sin is through Jesus Christ. His blood was shed. We can access that blood by following God's plan, believing in Jesus Christ, that He's the Son of God, and turning from our sinful ways in repentance, being willing to confess our faith in Jesus, and then be baptized so that our sins can be washed away. And then living faithfully assures us that we will have a home with God in heaven one day. And you can come back home if you've wandered, because God is always willing to receive you. If we can help you this morning, won't you come as we stand and sing?